I'd like to begin by just asking a question for each of you, and I will provide the answer for it. And the question is that why is it at this time of year that people travel all over the place to be with family here and there and so forth? And while you would say, well, it was because this is the time of year that we celebrate the birth of Christ. And that would be true for some people. That's not true for all people. And whether or not you realize it, there is a very subtle, surreptitious war that's going on against people who call themselves Christian, against individuals who believe that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, that he lived for 33 and a half years, that he was crucified, he rose from the dead, and he's in glory today. You say, well, that's what we believe. That's what I believe. That's what you believe. That's what many people believe. That is not what all people believe. And among those people who do not believe that, there's a very strong attack that we are trying to tell them how to live. Well, I want to say in all sincerity that what we believe is based upon not just scriptural foundation, but upon personal experiences that each and every one of God's children have in their own personal lives here and now. And I'd like to deal with some things found, and those of you who know me know it's certainly not my methodology to typically do what is called expository preaching, but I would like to just go back to the book of Luke, chapters 1 and 2, and look at what we commonly refer to as the Christmas story. I'd prefer to not refer to it as the Christmas story. I'd prefer to call it the birth of Christ, how he came to be. And look at many of the things that are contained herein that are very, very comforting to us. And beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 5, says, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. And they had no child, because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense." Now, get the picture. There's a congregation that's gathered outside the temple while Zacharias goes in and burns incense. "And as he's burning incense, there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zacharias saw him, and he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years? And the angel answering said unto him, I am Gabriel, that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee, and to shew thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. I want to make one point right here. Why was Zacharias dumb? It said because he believed not what the angel said. Because his question was, well, how shall I know this? Seeing I'm an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years, how shall I know this? The angel says he shall be dumb. And when he came out, and the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. Now, I'm going to skip the major portion of the rest of the first chapter, but I want to move over to the verse 57 of the first chapter. It said, Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they called him Zacharias, after the name of his father. And his mother answered and said, Not so, but he shall be called John. He shall be called John. And they said unto her, There is none of thy kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, His name is John. And they marveled all. Now that Zacharias' tongue has been loosed, hear what Zacharias says beginning in verse 68. Verse 68, he says, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed. I want you to notice he didn't say he's visited and is going to redeem. He said he has visited and redeemed his people and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. Now, I want to point out something very briefly here, because we are timely creatures. And if an individual, and I've known of a few individuals who have lived past 100 years, they're considered to be ancient. But compared with the length of time it's been since Zacharias was referring to how long it had been since God had made this promise, this first promise came in Genesis chapter 3, in the beginning of time, in the Garden of Eden, to be specific. Okay? And up to that point in time, about 4,000 years, that's 4,000 years, about 4,000 years have passed. Today we are about 6,000 years past the time of the Garden of Eden. But he says, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham. If you recall, the promise that was made to Abraham was that in thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed. But notice, this goes further and says, that he would grant unto us that being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. This is all talking about John the Baptist, who was going before the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness, and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, and was in the deserts till the day of his showing unto Israel. Now, we have the introduction there to John the Baptist, the one, the forerunner before the Lord Jesus Christ, the herald before the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 now, and it came to pass in those days that there went out, and many of you are perhaps partially familiar with what I have read in chapter 1, but most of you are familiar with what I'm about to read in chapter 2. In chapter 2 it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made by Cyrenius, who was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Question mark. Is what I have read to you great joy to all people? No, it's not great joy to all people, but it is great joy to all the Lord's people. Okay, now he says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. I tried to speak last Sunday on the names given to the Lord Jesus Christ, and there's a wonderful message involved therein, and I may deal with some of that briefly today. But it says, in the city of David, that's Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Notice when he was born, it says his mother wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel, notice this was an angel who makes this proclamation to them, but it says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass as the angels were gone away, evidently, that's the message they give to them, and they depart. But it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which is come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste. They came with haste. One of them. Point out several things. If the president of our United States of America were going to travel to a foreign country and be recognized for the authority that he has and so forth, would they meet with shepherds, lowly people, or would they meet with the chiefs of government? Would they meet with the dignitaries, the people of importance, so that he would be seen as being of importance? You well know that they would meet with the people of importance. But hear me carefully. The Lord does not do things the way you and I would do things. In spite of the fact he does not do things the way that you and I would do things, his way is always best. His way is always best. He goes further now. And they went immediately, and they found the child. And when they came, they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, and had they made known abroad, saying, which was told them concerning this child. In other words, they leave there and they begin to tell everyone what has happened, what they have heard, what they have seen, and how that they have seen him. It says, and all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. We're now coming to another portion of the story of the Lord Jesus Christ that's, to me, absolutely beautiful. And when 8 days were accomplished, and the Jewish child was not named until they were 8 days of age. If you didn't catch that back when we were in the first chapter, John the Baptist was named when he was 8 days old, the time of circumcision. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, which was, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, that's 40 days, by the way, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. Now it says, and the next one is in parenthetical, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Now the practice was, under the Jewish law, that when a male child is born, that if that family is able to, and they have the financial means whereby they can offer a lamb, they're to offer a lamb, as dedication of this child to the Lord. And if they cannot afford a lamb, then they are to bring 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. And in either case, these are to sanctify that child to the Lord and for the cleansing of the mother who's brought that child into the world. And to offer a sacrifice, I'm in verse 24, which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. That's Lord's possessive. Lord's Christ. The very name Christ means the anointed of God. The anointed of God. The Lord means the omnipotent. It means the omniscient. It means the sovereign God of the universe. The describing God himself who is self-existent. Who had no beginning. Who will have no end. But who is the eternal living God. And I want to point out something right now. Now, while Mary and Joseph do not have the wealth to bring a lamb, they bring 2 turtle doves or 2 pigeons. They are bringing for the dedication of the Lamb of God, which later John the Baptist will say when he is baptizing in the River Jordan, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. You see, these Old Testament types and shadows that are pointing forward are not just a bunch of garbledygook. They are things that are pointing us directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because again, in the Old Testament, when they sacrificed that lamb and they struck the blood on the doorpost on this the right side, the left side, and on the lintel overhead, the Lord said, "When I pass by, when I pass over you, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That was a picture of the shedding of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ so that the Lord would pass over his people. The Lord would save his people through the sacrifice of his own son. And then it says, this Simeon, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, and he came by the Spirit into the temple. It's not just happenstance. He comes by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law, they're here to dedicate this child to the law, to the Lord, that he, Simeon, took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." Mine eyes have seen thy salvation. What did he see? He saw a 40-day-old Jewish baby that was God manifested in the flesh. But he looked at him as being, and as he was, he is the salvation. He is the Savior of his people. Now he says, "Which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." I want to notice something. Up to this point in time, and even a little while after this time, what did the Gentiles have to do with the worship of God? What knowledge did the Gentiles have in a gospel sense of the knowledge of God? The Apostle Paul writes in the book of Ephesians and says, "You were without hope, without God, without hope in the world, strangers from the covenants of promise." Now I want you to understand something. The Jews up to this point in time, the Jews were his chosen people. I'm talking about the blood Jews, but hear me carefully. It becomes very apparent later when the Apostle Paul is writing in the book of Romans, he's telling us very clearly that because they're the seed of Abraham does not mean they're children of God. He said the children of the promise are counted for the seed. But you say, but what does that do for us Gentiles? Because you see, we Gentiles are not born of Abraham's seed. We're not born of Abraham's seed. But we are blessed with faithful Abraham. How? It's not because of our goodness. It's because God has sent his own Son to be a light to the Gentiles, which thou hast prepared before the face of all the people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things which were spoken of him. Now, can you imagine how this mother and father feel as they bring this child in? And they're doing exactly as God has required of them, not only according to what the angel has said to them, but according to what the Jewish law said that they should do. But I'm confident they weren't prepared for all that's going to happen during this time that they are here when this child is yet 40 days old. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." A sign which shall be spoken against. "Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also." Now, I want to ask you a question. I want to look at that particular phrase. If you read very carefully the details of the crucifixion. The details of the crucifixion. When the Lord was crucified, I can only prove by the Scripture that there was one of the apostles who was present. I can prove that his mother was present. I can prove that there were other Marys that were present. But I can't prove that there was any apostle except John who was there when he was crucified. Now I want you to consider what I've just said. This is the Lord of glory and his 12 apostles, but notice something. Back up a few days. And he has told, and I say a few days, a few hours. Back up a few hours. And he tells them, this scripture is fulfilled, smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And he's quoting Zechariah. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. Now, can you fathom at all with me how Mary, the mother of Jesus, must have felt as she saw him nailed to that tree, as she saw the terrible, terrible punishment that they brought upon him? I have not had to endure the loss of a child. I have endured the loss of a grandchild. But I cannot begin to imagine the feelings that this mother must have had. And even in the case, we know of many cases of individuals who were convicted of heinous crimes. And even when they were executed, that did not stop that mother's soul from grieving for the loss of that child. And I'm going to say to you, this was truly fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ died, and a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess. Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity, and she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant. Do you get the picture that this is not just a happenstance? Here Simeon comes in, led by the Spirit. Simeon comes in, and now Anna comes in. This is the working of the Lord in this whole matter as he is presenting his son at this particular time. She coming in at that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee to their own city. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, with the grace of God was upon him. Now the parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. I don't want to deal with the remaining verses of this chapter, because it moves to the next account that we have of this child. He's 12 years of age. 12 years have elapsed during that period of time. During that period of time, Mary and Joseph have other children. And for what it's worth, I will just kind of try and justify some of their behavior. They suppose that Christ is with them. It's a large caravan and they're leaving. That they suppose that he is with them, but he's not. I recall one time several years ago when we had taken off and we got back home that night, and all of a sudden, well, where's Kathy? And those of you who might know, Kathy's the baby. And the baby was still over at my mother's house. Well, Joseph and Mary go a day's journey, and then they can't find him, and they search through all the company of the caravan, and he's not there. And they return, and they find him in the temple, sitting and conversing with the doctors and the lawyers, hearing their questions and asking them questions. And they marveled at the wisdom of the child. Hear me carefully. He's not just a 12-year-old boy. He is God manifested in the flesh. Don't ever forget that point. He was eternally God when he was conceived in the womb of Mary. He was the eternal God all the time he lived on this earth. He had the power as God himself. He even said at one point in time, he said, I could call 12 legions of angels at this time. And a legion, I've done some research on that, a legion is anywhere between 2 and 6,000. Now, if he could call 12 legions of angels, that's anywhere between 24 and 72,000 angels. And at the same time, we look at the power that he had. He didn't have to call angels. If he wanted to, he could have lifted himself right off that cross. But hear me carefully. For the love that he had for his people. For the love he had for his people. And why is this time of year so important? You see, when we talk about giving gifts one to another, the gifts that we give one to another is nothing compared with the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He came to this earth not for what he could get, but for what he was going to do, what he was going to give. He was bringing salvation to his people because he shall save his people from their sins. I want you to recognize that he was born. I want to say he was born at a specific time. He died at a specific time as God had in his eternal covenant plan had determined that he would give his own son. And the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 8 again, and he says, he that spared not his own son, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up freely for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? I want you to recognize the reason this time of year is so important. It's not just that we can have the opportunity, the privilege of fellowshipping one with another, of having families together, but it's a time that we ought to recall and thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth to deliver you and I from all the curses that sin has brought upon the human race. And I say to you in all sincerity, you might say, well, how are you sure about that? Because there is a hope that rests within the bosom of a child of God, of a child of God, that does not rest in the hearts of all men. The Apostle Paul writes to Titus, and he says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Before the world began, this promise was made. And by the way, before the world began, who was there? There was only God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That promise was made. That promise was made between the three in one God. And you and I are blessed today to have that promise as it rests within us. And as we look at this situation, and I recall many times of individuals who lived lives that were rich in service to the Lord. But there came a time that this earth hold no treasure for them. They were ready to depart this earth. I recall vividly my own mother saying, let me go. Let me go. As they were fighting to keep the oxygen on her. And she fighting to take it off. Let me go. For the child of God, there's something beyond this life. Why is that possible? It's because the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived as a man. He suffered as a man. He died as a man. But when he died as a man, he is now going to conquer death, hell, and the grave and give you and I a ticket to eternal glory, all purchased and paid for by the sacrifice of himself. Because Hebrews chapter 9 says, he appeared once in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. I want you to recognize that this time of year is a time of year that while we will enjoy families, let us not forget that the real reason that we have that joy today is because of something that happened 2,000 years ago. That man that lived 2,000 years ago, there came a time after his 40 days with his apostles after his resurrection, and his own apostles were doubting. After 40 days with them, he takes them out as far as Bethany. And a cloud received him out of their sight. He just simply ascended back to glory. And as he ascended back to glory, there were two angels that were standing there, and they asked them very simply a question. They said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus, which was taken up from you into heaven, and if anybody asks where Christ is, I don't have to doubt about it. He's in heaven. Shall also descend in like manner from heaven." He shall descend in like manner from heaven. That means that there's going to come a time. And by the way, there's not going to be some teletype. There's not going to be some warning system says, "Oh, by the way, the Lord's coming 15 minutes from now." When he comes, it'll be like that. And ask you a question. A very poignant question. Are all souls going to be happy to see him when he comes back? His people are going to be thrilled to see him when he comes back. Because when he comes back, all nations shall be gathered before him without the loss of one. Without the loss of one. And I think about this, and I think about a situation of Elder Guy Parks, dear friend who's departed to be with the Lord about 20 years ago. He was discussing with a man one time about what he believed in the resurrection. And this man said to him, he said, "Brother Parks," he said, I want to make sure I understand what you're saying. You're telling me that if a man is buried at sea and that his body is devoured by the fishes and cast out into dung into the midst of the sea, that when the Lord comes back, that body is going to be brought back together and it's going to be whole?" Brother Park said, "That's exactly what I believe." And I say to you, that's exactly what I believe. God is able to bring that body back together. How many bodies have, throughout the years, have been burned to ashes, have been blown to smithereens with weapons of mass destruction, etc.? But God will bring those back together. And that's all because there was a time that the Son of God left the portals of glory. He came to this sin-cursed earth. You talk about a measure of love. Leaving that place to come to this place for a people who were his enemies. And to die for his enemies. And they are now his friends. Why are they his friends? because he has made them his friends. You see, when Paul says, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I want you to understand that this time of season, and the saying today is, Jesus is the reason for the season. I will agree, he's the reason for the season, but I want to tell you something. He's the reason for a lot more than just the season. He's the reason, and hear me carefully as I close. As disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what our greatest responsibility is? It's not to judge or condemn those who are not in agreement with us. It's to live our lives in such a way that it would be pleasing to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. To lead lives that would reflect. I want to mention one thing in conjunction with that. Peter and John, the two of the first disciples that were called. They're before the Sanhedrin. They're before the council. And as they're before the council, and they've charged them straightly that they should teach no more in the name of Jesus. And their answer was, whether it be better for us to hearken to you or unto God, you judge. But we'll continue to preach. And they perceived that they were just ignorant and unlearned fishermen. They didn't have any schooling. They were just ignorant and unlearned fishermen. But they took note of the fact that they had been with the man Jesus. They had been with the man Jesus. You might say, well, Brother Red, where in the world is there any hope for me in this whole situation? How do I know? And the best way that I know to express this is a story that I heard years ago and I've not heard. And you give me something that's better, I'll take it. But there was a young man who was out flying a kite. And the kite was hid in the clouds. It was so high. And the man passed by and said to him, he says, young man, what are you doing? He said, I'm flying a kite. Then the man looked up into the sky and he said, I don't see any kite. He said, how do you know you're flying a kite? He said, because I can feel it tugging. I can feel it tugging. And I say to you in all sincerity, God's people have a longing to be with the Lord. As Paul said, I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with the Lord, which is far better. But for me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. For me to live is Christ. For me to die is gain. I hope I haven't confused you with the things that I have set before you this morning. I hope that we can all have a greater appreciation of the long suffering, the unchangeableness of the Word of God. If you and I had been in God's position and made that covenant that many years ago, how many times would we probably have changed our mind before it finally came to the point of giving up our only begotten Son? But hear me carefully. I'm thankful that God is faithful and is coming back again. May God bless you as we stand and sing a suitable selection. The doors of the church are open as we stand and sing.